background. He's mine. I think he was trying to say hallelujah, but I don't know what came out. Appreciate those songs that you guys led. Certainly did a great job, and the theme is fantastic for this evening. If you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, I really just have a few thoughts. I've been really thankful to study just a bit recently the breath of God and what that symbolizes, what that means. It's a unique thing in Scripture, the breath of God. We see it in multiple places, but one thing that perplexes me for sure is in John chapter 20, before Jesus ascends into heaven, he tells his disciples, after he breathes on them, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I'm trying to understand the Holy Spirit as best I can. But there are just some things in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that sometimes just seem a little bit unclear. And I probably can't get into that tonight, but that is a fascinating thing. He breathes on them, and then he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then they, from then, are to go out and, in essence, breathe on others. And so this breath is a perpetual process. What is the breath of God? What does it mean? How can we be encouraged by considering just a few thoughts concerning the breath of God? In Genesis chapter 2, of course, the most notable, I guess, places where the breath of God is mentioned are Genesis 2, Ezekiel 37. We'll be looking at that in just a moment as well. But in Genesis 2, God creates the heavens and the earth. And on the sixth day, it says in verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." Nephesh is the Hebrew word there. Ish means man. It's the Hebrew word for man. Now later, of course, we learn that God gives him dominion. And with this dominion, he gives demonstration of that dominion by naming all of the animals. And that, we learn also, is probably his best first manifestation of that dominion. Because when he named all of them, he came to that conclusion. There's still a void. There's something missing. There's something incomplete here. He causes them to slumber, and from his core, his rib, he forms woman. And he wakes up, and astonished by this creature, says, you know, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." We come to an understanding that he allowed him to name all the animals first because man could fully appreciate his greatest gift at that point. Because she wasn't created along with him, alongside him. She was created from him. Ish begets Isha. But God formed man from dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The breath of life in this instance is life-giving. It's really unique. Ezekiel chapter 37, look over there. Ezekiel chapter 37. The only paper that I could find at the house has flowers on it. I said, "Babe, can we not get any other notebooks? You know, I'd rather just use the white paper." But I didn't have to show you that, but I did. I did show you that. It says notes at the top. It takes up half the page. You know, I mean, I need to write somewhere, right? Ezekiel chapter 37. This is a unique story, a remarkable story. Israel is in a state of destitution, and the one way that God can get them to realize their state of destitution is to show Ezekiel a sign, and he wants him to teach this to the people and show or tell them of this sign. And he leads him to a valley, and it's full of dry bones. I mean, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And he says, "Look out, Ezekiel." He says, "This is the house of Israel. They are as destitute and dead as they can get. You can't get more dead than sun-baked, bleached bones. That's just lying, you know, out there. There's nothing on it. There's no ligaments. There's no skin. There's no sinew. There's nothing." He says in verse 1, "Then the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, thou knowest.'" What a great answer. Just as a side note, I look back upon my life, and I should have many times just said, "Thou knowest," and stopped acting like I really did know, because I didn't. I probably should have said, I don't know," instead of acting like I knew in certain situations. But it's a great example, a great answer. "Thou knowest, God. I don't, but you do." And so he waits for the Lord. Again, he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you,
that you may come to life. Now, as we learn later in the text, it's a great scene, the rattling of the bones. You can even envision it. The bones come together bone to bone. There's sinew or ligaments that connect these bones, and then flesh, and all because he prophesies over the wind to come. And at the end, there's breath that comes into these people, and it's a representation of a renewal of Israel. Literally, the same Hebrew words used here are the same ones used in Genesis chapter 2. God wanted them to realize he was going to make them new, forgive them of their sins, cleanse them, and make them as if they were new and whole again. The breath of life in this instance is a renewing breath. It revives, it revitalizes. It's unique. Well, there's one more breath that I want you to take a look at and consider with me in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. This is the most important breath. In Mark chapter 15, in verse 35, and when some of the bystanders, now keep in mind the context is Christ is on the cross and he's about to die. When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Well, this wasn't a breath that entered man. It was a breath that came out of man. It came out of the most important man, and that being Jesus, whom when a centurion, a commander of many, witnessed this breath leave this man, he uttered the very words that have become the foundation of our faith. "This man was the Son of God. Surely what I have witnessed, how he conducted himself, even during his crucifixion, the way that he behaved, the way that he submitted to the will of his God. Surely this man," there is something unique about this guy. "Surely this man was the Son of God." Having witnessed this breath, this particular breath, we can see that the breath of God, God the Son, that is a breath of salvation. So it's another type of breath. What does all this mean? How is this helpful to us? I mean, you know, great lecture. Thanks for the thoughts. You know, I mean, how can we take some of these important things from Scripture and actually implement them? Well, there's a really neat passage in 2 Timothy that I want you to take a look at. 2 Timothy chapter 6. Or excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We have read this passage so many times, I think. And I just recently have been really trying to consider it as much as I can, maybe better. And of course, I never ultimately will understand everything that I read, and that's just the way things are. But we can always try to understand more, better. I mean, that's what God asks of us. But there's something to me that's, as of recent, been more emphasized. It's just more important. And it's one of the most simple points, you know, that's here in Scripture, but also just simple point in terms of its application. It's a passage you're well familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." The word for inspired there is literally God-breathed. It is the breath of God. Have you read your Bible today? It's Sunday. It's a lot easier, I guess, to read our Bibles on Sunday. But how many Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays come and go, and we haven't broken up the very breath that comes from God himself? I let so many days pass without really considering some things that need to be considered, and on a very elementary level, just breaking it open and just reading it. Because it is, as Paul wrote to Timothy, God breathed. It is the breath of God. And I'd like to emphasize, especially, you know, coming from me, the one who needs to be emphasized to the most, that just reading our Bibles, that actually breaking open the book and inhaling that breath as often as possible is one of the most important things that we can do each and every day. Well, I hope that that's helpful to you. If you need, in essence, more of the breath of God, we'd love to sit down and study that with you. We'd love to study more on the Holy Spirit, even some of the things in depthly. I'll let Sid take over at that point if that's the study that you wish for. But we would love to study with you. If you need any help from the brethren, need our prayers, we'd also love to help you in that as well. If you're subject to the invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing.